little one. If we could open up our time together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we could come together as your people and remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we thank you for bringing this Kalisha family into our midst, and we thank you for them, and we thank you that we're all part of the body of Christ. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is our Savior, and thank you for also bringing little Joseph safely into the world and that he's here with us today. And we just ask your blessing upon your word as we look into it this morning, and we pray that you would challenge us all and encourage us all in the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I would like to talk with you about keeping a pure gospel message, the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I first want to look with you at what the Bible says as to what the saving gospel message is. And then I would like us to look at two enemies of the gospel. The first one being man's religion, and the second being man's redefining of sin. First, what is the saving gospel message? You know, when I say gospel, I'm referring to the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and came into this world and became fully man or fully human as well. The Bible says it like this: the Word became flesh. So why is this a good news message? What does this message save us from? Well, it is a message so powerful that it has the power to save and deliver every human being that lives or ever will live from spending an eternity in the lake of fire after they die. Now, I would say that's a pretty powerful message. The scripture says that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know, God is holy. In this world, he told his people, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." You know, God's standard to get in heaven is not try your hardest. No, God's standard to get into heaven is perfection. You know, only holy, perfect people can get into heaven after they die. You know, the problem is that we all have the same problem in this room, don't we? We all have the same problem. We shall fall short of God's entrance requirements. We fall short of God's entrance requirements. You know, we are all on our way to hell with that standard, aren't we? And that's a big problem, isn't it? Inside is heaven, outside is an eternal lake of fire. You know, I would call this a major dilemma. You know, when we hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we are confronted with the major life decision that we will ever make. You know, I don't think what I want to be when I grow up compares with this, does it? I don't think saving for my dream home or saving for my retirement compares with this. We all have a major problem. We fall short of God's holy standard. Falling short means that we can't make it into heaven. Maybe someone might say, I'm pretty good. God will let me in. No, he won't. The Word of God says in James, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." You see, we are all born into this world with the same problem. We are born with a sin nature. We are sinners. Turn with your Bibles to Romans 5, verse 19. Romans 5, verse 19. The Bible talks here about Adam bringing sin to the world. Let's just read the first part of this verse for the moment. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. Now I'm going to stop there. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So Adam brought sin into the world. All of his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren, keep going on and on until we come around. So including us, are born sinners. You know, it is impossible for anyone in this room to make it into heaven and avoid hell by their lifetime performance record. We might say, I'm better than the guy I just saw on the news that murdered someone. You know, certainly God will accept me over him. Well, that's a nice try, but God's standard is not that we are better than our neighbor. He doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't accept our best efforts. He accepts perfect, righteous people. You know, God doesn't compromise his own integrity. He doesn't. He is perfect, and we need perfection to get in. So we are all in a problem. We are all helpless. We're all helpless to get into heaven. We are hell-bound sinners. You know, all of us, men, women, and children. And I know you might be thinking, I thought you were going to talk about good news. Yes, but first we need to hear and talk about the problem before we can look to the solution. You've all heard the saying, it's not what you do, but who you know. You ever hear that one? I'm sure we all heard that. And I think this is kind of a good saying for getting into heaven. It's not what you do, but who you know. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name, that person who saves us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look to the second half of the verse we just read in Romans. So remember, Adam brought sin into the world. All his children, including us, are born sinners, except one that was born without sin, and that is Jesus. And the scripture goes on to say, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Isn't that beautiful? Many will be made righteous. If we want to be delivered from judgment after we die and make it into heaven, we need to be made righteous. You know, Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that for us. We can look all around, but there's no one but Jesus. Let me repeat, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can make us righteous and in God's eyes and get us saved from an eternity in hell. So what did Jesus do for us that made it possible for us to get saved? What did he do? I think one of the best verses on the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. If you could turn with me. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Let's start with verse 1, actually. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, we need to each personally know Jesus Christ and trust him for what he did for us. Jesus is our only ticket to heaven. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When Jesus was on the cross, he was suffering for every sin that has been committed on this earth, starting from the sin of Adam, and going into the future to the last sin. that last sin that will be committed on this earth. You know, the wrath of God for these sins was poured out on his only begotten Son, Jesus, while he was on the cross. You know, Adam brought sin into this world, and Jesus paid for it by shedding his blood on the cross for our sins, for my sin, for yours. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, as we just read. He was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Jesus made the payment that we could not make. There is nobody else in this world that has ever demonstrated such love to you and I than Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he didn't do it for us because we were so lovely. No, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Have you been reconciled to a holy God? Have you been made righteous before a holy God by his holy Son, Jesus? You know, God does not accept anyone apart from having a personal relationship with his Son as their Savior. There is not a sinner that the Lord turns away. I don't care what, doesn't matter what sin we have done, the Lord receives any sinner that comes to him. He says to all of us ungodly sinners, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you recognize that you are an ungodly sinner that deserves to go to hell, then the Bible says that you have the beginning of wisdom. You are ready for salvation. You know, don't wait. You know, God's timetable for salvation is not tomorrow or the next day. It's always today. Why? Because tomorrow might not come. You don't need to do all kinds of works to make it up to God for your sins. You know, Romans 4:5 says, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Our righteousness, in other words, the best that we can offer God, all those righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. God only accepts a sinner who has been saved by his Son. If you don't know if you are saved, go to Jesus today. Jesus did everything to make you able to be saved. Trust in him to save you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, for my sin and yours. He was buried and he rose again. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Only by grace, through faith, can we be saved. We can't be saved by ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast before God. And that's the gospel message, that saving gospel message. And I would like to look now to two enemies. Now, there are many enemies to the gospel. I want to just look at two today. Two enemies to the gospel. And the first enemy to the gospel of Jesus Christ that I would like to look at is the enemy of man's religion. What is man's religion? Well, it is man trying to gain favor of a holy God through someone or something other than Jesus Christ. The enemy comes in countless forms. You know, the most dangerous form of religion is the one that talks in positive terms about Jesus Christ, but denies that he is God come in the flesh. Now, this type of religious thinking is anti-Christian. Examples of modern religion which deny the deity of Jesus Christ are the Jehovah Witness religion and the Muslim religion. Not all of man's religion, though, denies the deity of Jesus Christ. They don't maybe necessarily deny that Jesus Christ is God. A common aspect of all religion in general is that it tries to replace or add to the work of Christ on the cross for salvation. Salvation Salvation is truly by grace through faith. Many of us may know it by heart. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, when religion tries to add something to the work of Christ on the cross, it is actually trying to take away from the glory of Christ. Man is trying to grab some of the glory. Religion has a way of belittling what Christ Jesus did for us. Tomorrow is October 31st, which is actually a religious holiday for Lutherans. I used to go to school years ago to study. I went to college to study to be a Lutheran pastor. And I went almost one year in the seminary there. On October 31st, Lutherans celebrate Reformation Day, when Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Castle Church, in which he exposed the corruption of the church at that time. One of the big things that he fought against was the church's use of indulgences, which were paper documents that you could purchase from the church to release your loved one that had died from some of the suffering which they were experiencing in purgatory. Now, how big of a scam was that? There was a man named John Tetzel, and he would say something like this: the moment the coin clinks in the chest, a soul flies up to heavenly rest. Martin Luther saw the fraud of this type of action that was going on, and he wrote those 95 Theses. He saw the fraud that was taking place in the church, and he pointed it out in a public way. Martin Luther is also known for his words on justification by faith, sola fide, in faith alone. And that is something which we as believers hold dear to. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful not to elevate a person just because they have a few good phrases. If we look deeper into Martin Luther's teachings, we will see that Martin Luther's gospel message is twofold. Martin Luther believed that the gospel is in word and sacrament. The Bible would teach the first but reject the second. And Martin Luther believed that the gospel could have a saving effect on a sinner through means of infant baptism. In his small catechism, Luther writes of infant baptism. He says, it works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe. Luther goes on to say that baptism is a means of grace. Luther says, God's grace by baptism gives us salvation, which Christ merited for us, namely forgiveness of sins, deliverance from death and the devil, and eternal salvation. Now, many revere Martin Luther as a hero of justification by faith. But based on his very own words from his writings, I would say that his view on infant baptism was a false gospel. Telling kids that they were saved when they got baptized as a baby makes them feel comfortable before a holy God. God oftentimes these children grow up not seeing their need for a savior, because they grow up being told that they are already saved. I remember that one of my Lutheran pastor college professors told us that when we had doubts about our salvation because of our sin, we should go back to our baptism. Think about our baptism for comfort. Do you see how Satan uses that type of thinking? What should the Christian go back to when he has doubts of his salvation? He should go back to the cross of Jesus, where Jesus paid it all. Only Jesus can save a sinner. Only Jesus can calm the sinful, doubting soul. The gospel and water baptism are two different things. Even Paul distinguished between the gospel and water baptism when he said in 1 Corinthians, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Martin Luther also had wrong thinking on the Lord's Supper. We celebrate that every week here at the chapel. What does the Lord Jesus tell us the purpose of partaking of his supper is? He says in the scriptures, "Do this in remembrance of me." We as Christians proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is the basic purpose of the ritual of the Lord's Supper. Martin Luther in his small catechism had a different idea as to the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Luther answers a question in his small catechism. He asks, "What is the benefit of this eating and drinking?" His answer is the following: "That is shown us by these words, 'given and shed for you for the remission of sins,' namely, that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation." So in other words, Martin Luther believed that not only the gospel that we know and love, which is God's power unto salvation, to save sinners, he believed that not only the gospel saves, but that the sacrament, that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, there was also life and salvation. Martin Luther confused the gospel by making the gospel twofold, saying that the gospel was in word and sacrament. The Bible speaks of the gospel only in word and not in sacrament. The simple gospel message is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. We do not need a sacrament to make the work of Christ on the cross effective for our salvation. Let me repeat that. We do not need a sacrament to make the work of Christ on the cross effective for our salvation. Baptism and Lord's Supper don't save us. They don't save us. Trusting in these rituals for salvation is trusting in another gospel. Turn with me to Galatians 1:9. Galatians 1:9. Let's see what Paul says about anyone who preaches another gospel. Galatians 1:9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you, than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? Pretty strong words. Believers need to be careful not to add or subtract from the gospel. Do you see how religion can be used by Satan to confuse people and keep them from coming to Jesus Christ for salvation? There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus can save us. Now, I don't mean to be bashing Luther this morning. Maybe many of you think I am. The day before Reformation Day. I thank the Lord for my upbringing in the Lutheran Church. Many of the Christian truths that I learned in the Lutheran Church as a child, such as the deity of Christ, Jesus, those are some of the foundational truths of our Christian faith. I thank God for those things I learned there. And I thank God for the reverence that when I was in the Lutheran Church, the reverence they have as they gather for worship. But we dare not ever elevate a man. We dare not ever elevate a man who has religious teachings which distort and confuse sinners about the gospel message. Okay, so we talked about the religious enemy of our faith. Then now the next enemy of the gospel, which I would like to briefly touch on this morning, is the current redefining of sin. Redefining of sin that is going on in the current days in which we live. Now, we teach the children in the chapel. Oftentimes, we've done this at Vacation Bible School and at Kids Club, and we say to the children, sin is anything that I think, say, or do that displeases God or breaks God's law. In our current world in which we live, man's thinking, which by the way the scripture says is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, that type of thinking is creeping into the church. The world's thoughts are creeping into the church, and the church is confronted with things that we hear about now, things like gay marriage, which is not taught in the Bible. So now instead of the church reaching out in Christian love to help those who are struggling with the sin of homosexuality, what is the church doing? The church is leaving the struggling sinner in his helpless state and celebrating his sin. How tragic. The church has begun to say that this is okay and it's just an alternate lifestyle. No, God's word condemns the sin of homosexuality. When we say that sin is no longer sin, we make the sinner comfortable with his sin. You know, the comfortable sinner sees no need for a savior. Is this loving the homosexual? No. If we truly love the homosexual, we will preach what the Bible says about this sin and lovingly share the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are convicted of their sin. Do you see how redefining sin is an attack on the gospel? Another sin that is so commonplace in our society is abortion. Taking the life of the unborn before God brings them into this world. It's estimated that 40 to 50 million abortions in the world are performed each year. That's 125,000 a day. No, 13.1 billion a year. 40 to 50 million abortions in the world per year. Okay. But who are we to start playing God? Who are we to start playing God? Another sin that I've heard Christians try to justify is pornography and the sexual sins that are often accompanied with this sin. God has made marriage as the only domain for sexual activity. Telling sinners that pornography and sex outside of marriage is okay because after all you have needs is making sinners comfortable instead of convicted and turning to Christ for forgiveness. Telling sinners that sin is okay is keeping them from getting saved by Jesus Christ. Jesus came for the spiritually sick and not for those who have no need of a physician. If we want to be so polite to everyone and tell them that they are well, we won't offend anyone, but in the end we will have watched them live their life without Christ and then die without having trusted Jesus to save them from the punishment of their sin. How tragic is that? That's tragic. Let's not be guilty of redefining what is and is not sin. Let's read the word and find out what pleases God. Redefining sin is not only an enemy of the gospel because it makes people comfortable in their state of sin and not see the need for Jesus, but redefining sin is also an enemy of the spirit-filled life of the Christian. It's an enemy to the spirit-filled life of the Christian. How many Christians are walking in bondage to sin because other Christians have told them that their sin is okay? I want to repeat that. How many Christians are walking in bondage to sin because other Christians have told them that their sin is okay? Let's continue to lift high and proud the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer to all these problems. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. There's no other answer. Let's continue to thank him that salvation is a free gift to whosoever believes in Jesus Christ. Let us continue to be on guard from the world of religion, which has a form of godliness, but has no power to save. Let us also never let the views of the world redefine what is and is not sin. Let's pray. Father God, challenge us with the things we have considered in your word. We pray for anyone here who is convicted of their sin. Maybe they understand that Jesus, may they understand that Jesus alone has the power to save them. Father, I remember when I first really understood the gospel. I remember seeing Jesus on the cross dying for my personal sin. I saw that he was dying for me. Lord, help everyone in this room understand that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was suffering personally for their sin. Help them to understand that God doesn't want anyone to perish in hell, but wants everyone to trust and believe in his Son. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Father, we pray for our church, for churches in our nation, which are guilty of redefining sin. Our nation is becoming an enemy of the gospel because of our deeds. Father God, have mercy on us. Give us godly leaders who will make decisions according to your will and word. Lord God, we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Someday every knee will bow before him. And we pray this and we give you thanks in his name. Amen.
Could we sing together in closing hymn number 305, 305? I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Just wanted to remind also, there is, Ray just was reminding me, there's no elders meeting tomorrow night. It'll be next Monday. 305.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Yes.